Tonight we are in Matthew chapter 24 with a message called Ready or Not, Here I Come. Matthew chapter 24 is where we'll begin. We'll be covering most of Matthew 25. We're just going to be in Matthew 24 briefly, starting in verse 44. If you'll go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, that's where we will be beginning tonight. So, to get into the context of what's going on in Matthew, since we haven't been going verse by verse, book by book, or verse by verse through Matthew, this is towards the end of Jesus' three-year ministry. He's wrapping it up. Kind of the next events in the book of Matthew are the Last Supper and the crucifixion. So, this is very, very, very much towards the end of that three-year ministry. It's the last major teaching in Matthew before the crucifixion. And the disciples started this conversation in chapter 24 by asking Jesus, what's the signs of the end times? Like, you keep talking about these end times. Well, how will we know when we are in the end times? And so they start the conversation by asking this question to Jesus, and what a great authority to ask that question to. And thank God it got recorded for us and put in Matthew 24. And I highly encourage you, if you find any trouble with knowing whether or not we're in the end times right now, go read chapter 24 of Matthew this week, and you will see basically the headlines of today's paper jump off the page at you. But we will pick up in chapter 44, if you'll jump there with me. It says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The things listed in chapter 24 as signs of the end time extend thousands of years after the lives of the disciples who asked Jesus the question about the end signs. So think about it like this. The disciples come to Jesus. They say, what are the signs of the end time? The answer he gives them are events that will be long after they're dead. Thousands of years after they're dead. 2,000 years, almost, to be exact. And so it's obvious that if he's answering with this extended timetable, right, he has two goals. Number one, that the disciples might believe that he could come back at any moment, because that's what's best for us. That's where we're most productive. But number two, that they weren't the only target audience. There's a reason Matthew 24 was recorded, and that is because the whole of Christendom, but especially us in this generation, we are the target audience of Matthew chapter 24. You yourself, sitting here tonight or online, are the target audience of Matthew 24. Therefore, we need to take the lessons of chapter 24 and 25 very personally. And so as we read through these chapters, it's not just an admonition to the disciples, but it's something for us personally, as if these words were directly written in a letter and showed up on your mailbox. Now that we're taking these sections personally, let's reread verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Now, we can all admit that there are times in our life where we are not ready for the return of Jesus, right? We can all admit that. You know, there's been plenty of times this week that I wouldn't say I was most ready for the return of Jesus. You know, I kind of got lax. Maybe I was off doing my own thing. Maybe I was in the flesh. I know I was in the flesh this week, real mad at a situation. If the Lord was to come back at that moment, I would have been really embarrassed because I was not dealing with the situation the way I would want the Lord to find me dealing with it, even though he already knew I did it. So tonight, let's look at what exactly does it look like to be ready, and how do I stay ready even when I'm not expecting Jesus? Those are great questions to answer. How do I stay ready even when I'm not expecting Jesus? Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Jesus is going to contrast the faithful and wise servant with the foolish and evil servant later. Both of these servants were given the same task by the master, and that task is found in verse 45. Did you catch it? It says, his master made him ruler over his household to give them food in due season. That was the goal of these two servants, or at least the ones that are hypothetically made. The Lord Jesus is going to reveal four things we should be involved in doing to be ready for a sudden return. So tonight, we're going to cover four ways to be staying in a state of preparation and readiness for the return of Jesus. By the way, youth, if the electronic policy continues on into the main sanctuary, so if you need a physical copy, go get one of those. The first of these things is caring for the needs of his household. That's the first of the four things we're going to cover, is caring for the needs of the Lord's household. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're commanded all throughout the Bible to do good. But there's a special place God has in his heart for our brothers and sisters here in Christ. Are we caring for other members of the Lord's church? Remember, those people we see sitting across from us during Bible study are not just people who ended up randomly going to the same church we did. God is building a living body, fitting us together as living stones, he says. And those people are more than just seat warmers in the same church as you. They are brothers and sisters, family members in Christ. It would not be a question for us to care for and feed our family in blood. Then it should not be a question for us to care for and feed our brothers and sisters in Christ. As I always say, it's a blood deeper than birth. It's the blood of the cross that makes us family. Not to say that you need to start getting into everyone's business. So I'm not saying we need to become busybodies that find out every little thing going on in that other person's life. And, that can get real annoying fast. But as we lovingly interact with each other before study, after study, and throughout the rest of the week, we will naturally start to get to know what's going on in each other's lives. Some of the ways we can care for or feed our brothers and sisters could be by maybe making them your prayer project. Saying, hey, I have my heart. That person is, they've got a part of my heart. I heard what's going on, and I want to fight that battle with them. I want to intercede on their behalf. I'm gonna put an alarm on my phone that goes off at the same time every day, and you can put a little label on it, right? You know, it says Garrett, because he definitely needs prayer, right? Or whatever that person's name is. And it goes off at the same time. You know, me, I'm a terrible memory person. I could tell somebody, hey, I'll be praying for you this week. Gone, right? I will never do it. Thankfully, I've learned how to immediately pull my phone out and put a reminder on, right? Maybe that's you. Maybe there's something else you need to do. Make a little sign for your door that says their name. I'm going to be praying for that person. Also, maybe asking the Lord to help you come across a resource that may help them in the midst of their difficulty. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've been having a difficulty in life, and then I tell somebody about it, and that loving brother or sister goes, hey, I know a person that can help you with that, and I can help overcome that. That's how the body of Christ is supposed to work. If as a member of the body of Christ, right, I was out and I slipped and I skinned my elbow, right? My elbow's not so good at healing itself or putting a Band-Aid on itself, right? It needs another member of the body to come assist it, right? So we need to go out there, be intentional about being those members of the body. Although it is tough to care for and feed our brothers and sisters if we're not available. Trust me, I understand just how difficult it is to keep a modern schedule. We have lots of responsibilities that we need to stay up on top of, or the fine balances of our families and lives will shatter before us, right? We're always worried about, I got to keep that balance. I got to make sure I get to bed on time. I got to make sure that I get this work project done. I've got to make sure that I have these home projects I need to keep up on. We got all of these things that we're constantly trying to balance. And I get it, but it doesn't supersede what the Lord is asking us to do. Unfortunately, I just can't see how we can be available to care for and feed our brothers and sisters in Christ if our church experiences consists of coming on a Sunday or a Wednesday, sitting in seats, getting there right as the service starts, and then as soon as the service goes, you know, I gotta go keep things balanced. I gotta go hold my life together. I gotta go out there and do stuff. Okay, maybe you do, and I do too from time to time. But how are we being intentional that that doesn't become our whole week? That there is availability built in, scheduled into our life, that we can make sure that we're caring for one another as true family in Christ. It's not one person in the church's job to care for every single person in the body. It's all of our job as family to be available to one another at least. They may not need you this week, but at least be available. This is evidence of not being ready when we aren't available, when we aren't caring for the household of God and feeding them. This is evidence of not being ready. Verse 46, blessed is the servant whose master, when he comes, will find him doing so. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. Caring and feeding the house of God may not always feel like a blessing on this side of heaven. Matter of fact, it could really feel like a curse sometimes to be caring for people that much. But I'm not sure why, but when he returns, we will be so glad that his schedule was our concern and not our schedule. Verse 47, assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. There's an incredibly desirable reason to rule over the goods of God, and I'm not sure what that is, okay? I haven't been to heaven. I don't know why it's going to be super sweet to rule over the goods of God, but it says it here, and it puts it in such a way that it sounds like it should be a motivation for us. So it's got to be incredible. Remember, the Lord said it's beyond anything we can ask, think, or imagine, right? So I don't know why you want to be in charge of ruling over God's goods, but you definitely do. And so this is the way to come about that. I don't know about you. I have the fear of missing out. Does anybody here have the fear of missing out? I hate it when I find out people are doing stuff, right? I see a few hands, okay. Okay. I hate it when I'm like, wait, you guys went and saw a movie? Oh, that sick invite, right? No, but I don't want to miss out on what God has. That's my greater fear is, you know what? I don't want to get to heaven and just be like, well, Garrett, I mean, this you could have experienced all these treasures in heaven, all these wonderful things I have planned for you. It's going to be good, but you missed out. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. That, like, keeps me awake at night in terror. But now on to the evil servant that does not care for his master's household. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him into two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Obviously, it is not only this evil servant that is not only that he's not helping people, but that he's doing the opposite of helping people, right? It says he's beating them. He's going out and squandering the money, being in drunkenness, okay? Hey, one of the things about being in drunkenness when you're in charge of things, you're not doing very good at managing the things, right? You're not sober-minded. You can't think clearly to manage those things. And they end up becoming abused in that way. So it's not just somebody who's not doing something. It's somebody who's working directly against. That's going to be important in context. It is encouraging to remember that there is severe justice coming upon those who continue to attack and persecute us. See that there? That you know, cut them in two, appoint them in the portion with the hypocrites, weeping and gnashing of teeth. God is going to come down hard on those who attack his church. He's going to come down hard on those who persecute us, but not yet, because he is not slow concerning his promises, as some count slowness, but he is patient, desiring that all would repent and come, that he'd be able to have mercy on them. Before we move on, there's one last interesting thing to look at, and that is, where does the rebellion come from in this evil servant? In verse 48, it says, but if the evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Why did it specify in his heart? Well, it's important. In our hearts is the most dangerous place to say anything. Because we can fool ourselves into thinking we didn't say anything at all. Well, I didn't say it out of my mouth. I didn't write that. I didn't send that to anyone. But I said it with my heart. That's a dangerous place to be. Our hearts are the core of our beings. The hidden truth inside is the hidden truth of who we are and what we believe. Who you actually are, at the core of who you are, that is your heart, right? Unfortunately, the Bible says it's desperately wicked. That's a real self-esteem motivator right there. But thank you, Lord, for being honest. I don't think a single one of us would say with our mouth, Jesus isn't coming back anytime soon, right? We wouldn't say that. But our heart often speaks via our actions. And that is one of the reasons actions speak louder than words. We hear that so often, but this is one of the reasons why that's the case. Is that when we say with our heart because it's reflected in our actions. What is your heart saying? About many issues, but especially this issue of is Jesus returning soon? What is our hearts actually saying? We who are ready communicate our readiness by our actions. We covered that in James last time we were getting together, that faith without works is dead. I'll show you my faith by my works, James said. Same kind of idea going on here. There are many times I have been able to easily say something with my mouth, only later to discover, much to my own shame, that my actions were saying something different. There's so many times where I've claimed something. I'm not that kind of guy. A week later, I'm that kind of guy, right? Oh, Lord, I need your help. Chapter 25, let's begin in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven, so we're going to look at these four things that the Lord is showing to be those who are ready for his return. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, I don't know if Jesus placed this point in here to make a deep point about sleeping Christians. I don't know if he was meaning to do that, though he does end this section admonishing us to be watchful instead of asleep. So maybe he did mean for us to kind of have that warning about being sleeping Christians, but I don't have it in my notes. Okay, that's fine. Romans chapter 13, verse 11, you'll just listen. It says, and do this, knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Is the Lord closer to returning than the day you believed? Amen. And we should be all that much more motivated. Hey, wow, he gave me another day. Oh, let's see what I can do with it. But even if he wasn't trying to make that point about asleep Christians, it is important to remember what a sleeping Christian looks like so we might avoid being lulled into sleep in our faith. So we need to know what does a Christian, sleeping Christian look like. Well, a sleeping Christian looks a lot like a sleeping person. That's why they use the illustration of sleeping. A sleeping person is unaware, right? They're not aware of what's going on around them. You could walk in the room, I've seen videos before, right? What happens? They put the shaving cream in the hand, right? What do they do next? You got the feather, you start tickling the nose, right? Hilarious. YouTube gold at that point. You can set traps for the person. You can set them up. They're unaware, just like a sleeping Christian. They're unresponsive without much action. You see, am I asleep in my Christianity? Is there a sleeping Christian? Well, are they doing anything? No, they're not really doing anything. They're asleep. That's the only conclusion, is they're sleeping. They're unresponsive, not in much action. And finally, their heads are full of dreams. not living in reality, unable to fulfill the role that they're supposed to. See, this world wants us to live in a fantasy, right? It feeds us fantasy after fantasy after fantasy. Oh, you could be whatever you want. Whatever you feel inside, that's your identity. That's who you are. And the world, oh, that's your truth. You got to live out your truth. It wants so desperately. The world is hungry to get us to live outside of reality. But we have something a step beyond. We have the Word of God. And the Word of God has really revealed a lot of reality to us, hasn't it? See, we know that not only the end from the beginning, because we've read the scriptures, but we know the expectation of God. You're not unaware. You know what God expects of you. You know that God has a calling, a plan, and a purpose for your life, that he's gifted each and every one of you, that his truth is held into his word, that victory over sin is available through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know that. But the enemy wants you to live outside of reality. He wants you to live a dream state, to ignore those things that you know to be reality. Hey, what happens if you're in the middle of the highway and you're ignoring reality, you're dreaming? It doesn't end well, right? I always say it doesn't matter if you don't believe in an SUV hitting you going 60 is going to hurt, because when it hits you, it's going to define a whole new reality for you at that point. We don't want to be sleeping Christians, unresponsive, unaware, and heads full of dreams. Verse 6, and at midnight, a cry was heard. We're back to the 10 virgins with the lamps. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all of those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and said, no, lest there shall not be enough for us and you. But rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor hour which the Son of Man is coming. The first section was meant to remind us to be ready for the Master's return by caring for God's household and feeding it. This section is about being ready for the Master's return by having the supplies we need. And the supply we need most of all is to keep ourselves ready for the Lord's return is an abundant supply of the Holy Spirit. Oil often in Scripture represents the Holy Spirit, and I'm certain it does here too. And that's the point. Those who are ready for the return of Jesus are those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. You show me a person that's filled with the Holy Spirit, I'll show you a person that's ready for the return of Jesus. They go hand in hand. What is great is, unlike the women in this parable, it does not cost us anything to receive the Holy Spirit. They said, go to the people who sell it and buy some, right? But it doesn't cost us anything. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who simply ask him? That's it. It's so simple. I love that. Can I tell you guys, that's one of my favorite things about the Holy Spirit. God himself coming upon you to empower you to do the impossible. It's free. It's totally free. I don't have to earn it. I could be a bonehead for 99% of the day. But as soon as I ask for the Holy Spirit, due to what Jesus earned and what Jesus did on the cross, man, I'm approved. I'm pre-approved. Do you ever have a credit card? Write that loan. Pre-approved for the loan. You're pre-approved for the Holy Spirit. All you need to do is ask for it. It's that simple. It's beautiful. Those who are ready for the return of Jesus are filled with the Holy Spirit. It is only by the Holy Spirit's power that we are able to remain ready and watchful for his return. We can't do it apart from the Spirit. We're too easily deceived and lulled. And only by his power we remain lights and witnesses to this world. Remember, it was their lamps, right? That was the issue, is that they had no light to the world. They had no witness. Ours is empowered by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit empowers those who ask. There's absolutely no reason on God's earth that we shouldn't have a sign on our bedroom door or an alarm on our phone reminding us every single day to pray to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. I say this to the youth group all the time. We are sheep, right? You know this thing. We always go onto it. We are sheep. We're not smart. God didn't pick an orangutan to describe his church. He used the sheep. Very dumb. Very gullible, okay? So we need to accept that. Hey, you got to accept your identity, okay? Hey, man, you are right, Lord. I am a sheep. And I so easily mess things up. And the Holy Spirit is one of the greatest places I do that. Because there's so many days where I realize it's 2 p.m. I'm in the middle of frustrated about all the things going on. I go, I never once asked the Lord to give me the Holy Spirit to empower me. So no wonder I feel weak, right? So what is it for you? Is it a poster you stick on your ceiling? Good morning. Ask for the Holy Spirit, right? Is it an alarm on your phone? Is it some other reminder? Is it an accountability partner at your school? Hey, bro, did you? Let's pray before we get started. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to empower us to get through our work, our school, our parenting. You get together with your husband, your spouse, right? Hey, Lord, give us the Holy Spirit to help raise these crazy, I can't use that word, these kids. I was going to say youth. No, I'm just kidding. So those who are ready are caring for God's household, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now another parable, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who has called his own servants, and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of these servants came and settled accounts with him. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Do you know where we get the English word for talent? This parable. When they were trying to find a word for talent, they just took this parable and they made up the word talent. Now, while talent is a good word to describe what God gives us, this parable is talking about a bit more than just that. It is referring to all the resources God gives us and how we invest them. See, a talent here is a measurement of money, okay? It was the name of the currency. It'd be like saying a dollar, okay? But it's more than just the talents we have. The talents are great, but it's all the resources God gives us and how we invest them. Our resources are not only our abilities, but our time, our energy, our money, and the power of our authority. The older I get, the more and more I've thought about how to start investing, right? But I'll tell you what. Whether it's the stock market or gold or Bitcoin, it is absolutely terrifying to me, the idea of investing in this world. You know, because I'm saying, hey, company of the world, make me money, right? That's nerve-wracking to me. And some of you guys, if you guys are good at it, give me help, please. Help a brother out, like we said earlier. It is such a nasty thing. With such risk, when you really think about it. It's such a crude thing, investing. There's so much risk involved in it. I like guaranteed investments. I like those. You ever had some guaranteed investments? Hey, man, give me $5. I'll give you, 100 tomorrow. Yeah, I love it, right? Matthew chapter 26, or verse 6, you know what I'm saying? Matthew 6, verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where there is no inflation, where the stock market never crashes, and where 401ks are never ruined. That's a guaranteed investment in the kingdom of heaven. God over and over draws on us, tries to pull us into that investment. He creates good works for us to invest. He gives us resources to invest in. He tells us about a treasure worth more than gold, which perishes. That's what 1 Peter says. He's trying to get us to invest. He's saying, hey, it's a guaranteed return. Look at me. You think I'm going to let you down? I'm faithful. It's a guaranteed investment, and it's worth more than what you put in, okay? Because it's tenfold, 20-fold, 100-fold the investments of God are. There are not those who have not given up mother, father, brother, lands for my name's sake that will not receive 100-fold in the kingdom to come. I like guaranteed investments. If we had a time machine in 1997, right? So we got a time machine and we went forward to the year 2022, right? And we could see that Amazon would be worth about $3,000 a share today. And we were able to go back to 1997, where shares are $18 a share. How many do you think you'd buy? How many shares do you think you'd buy? A lot, right? Matter of fact, you might even buy enough shares, like you might have to wait a couple weeks to fill your tank with gas, right? Oh man, I know, we're gonna eat bologna sandwiches for the next 3 years, okay? And we're just gonna get by because we're gonna strike it rich, right? We are gonna be so well off, and we might do that, but think about that attitude. We have a guaranteed investment in heaven. It's guaranteed. What are you willing to put in? What are you willing to invest now? And trust me, guys, the investment on this side is so small. We're going to look back and laugh and go, what, God, you only wanted me to pray every once in a while, right? Oh, you only wanted me to open my Bible and read one chapter, which takes 5 minutes, literally the time it takes you to go to the bathroom, right? Literally the time it takes you to basically pick your nose. You could read a verse, a chapter of the Bible. So we're going to look back and go, that's such a small investment. I'm getting in trouble for the pick my nose comment, sorry. It's true. I'm going to apologize for the truth. But I'm willing to bet many of us would buy as many as possible. We'd invest. I think that's the right attitude to have about a guaranteed investment. I look at the apostles and the great men of God, how they invested their time, energy, and effort and money to the point of exhaustion and depletion. Did you see that? When you read the New Testament, do you see how much they invested themselves? Depleted, exhausted these men were. You look at Jesus, stayed up for 3 days straight serving and doing the will of the Father because he knew the investment was more important. How foolish would I feel if I held back this week? Because I don't want to overstretch myself. Man, I don't want to get all exhausted, right? I don't want to overstretch myself. And then the Lord comes back at the end of this week. How foolish am I going to feel at that point? No, I want to invest knowing that he's the one who brings the resource, and he can always bring more. Those who are ready for the Lord's return, care for his household, are filled with the Holy Spirit, and are investing every ounce of what he's given them. Those are people who are ready for the return of the Lord. Verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping what you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. If you catch it, he's actually calling his master a thief here. It's horrible. It's not true. Verse 25, and I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what's yours. You can have it back. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with at least interest. Therefore, take a talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The master identifies two areas of fault with the servant, that he is wicked and that he is lazy. Those are the two areas he identifies. Number one, wicked, a lack of desire to do God's, to do good or to do God's will, which is good. That sobered me up quick this week, realizing that many times my lack of investment comes from a heart of wickedness. And I had to come to terms with that, like, yeah, you know, that is why I don't invest sometimes, because I just don't want to do good. I don't want to do God's will. I want to do Garrett's will a lot of the times. The second is laziness. It's interesting to think that God has given more to some and less to others. Though I don't understand the wisdom of God for choosing to do this, I do know one thing that we should look out for: finding a way to hide laziness in our life. It's never our place to judge how others are investing their talents or how many talents they have been given. We can't look at somebody and be like, that guy's a seven-talent kind of guy, right? That's not our place to do that. As a matter of fact, we're not even sure what we have. You might see somebody and think that they are full of talents, and yet they have so much more than you think. And they're only investing a fraction of what they've been given, and that is laziness. I like to think of Pastor Chuck Smith as an example of that, right? See, from the outside, and I do believe so, he seemed like a very faithful man. The guy who founded Calvary Chapel, for those don't know. Faithful man, preached into his 80s, served the Lord mightily. But I don't know. I'm not his judge. Maybe he was only investing 10 talents and he had 100. We don't know. But what do you have? What are you investing? We can hide our laziness. Well, look at me. I'm investing 10 talents. Yeah, but you have 100. The Lord's not going to look favorably upon that. Wicked and lazy. We might see, instead of wicked and lazy, I want to hear good and faithful. That's the opposite. I want to hear good and faithful when I get to heaven. I want to invest every ounce of what God has given me. I don't want to be a lazy investor. I don't want to, when it comes time to for God to go, I can't believe you only invested that much. I gave you so much more to invest because I wanted to give you more in eternity. I wanted to reward you more. Why'd you miss out? I don't want to hear that. 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set up sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. This deals directly with the sheep and goat judgment. I bet you guys, some of you didn't know that there was a sheep and goat judgment. There's the Great White Throne Judgment. There's the Bema Seat Judgment. Those are the good ones. We get rewards. Woohoo! And there's the Sheep and Goat Judgment. It occurs right at the end of the 7-year tribulation. So Jesus comes down. You know, the Valley of Armageddon thing happens. He establishes himself. He goes into Jerusalem. He begins to rule with his majesty, beginning the 1,000-year reign. Well, then he calls in the nations. The sheep and the goats, he divides them. Everybody who survived the tribulation gets divided at that point. No imposters in the kingdom. They're not allowed. But thankfully for us, who will never participate in this judgment, because we won't be here for it, praise the Lord, the criteria of the Lord's judgments never changes. And that is what the Lord desires then is still what the Lord desires now. And that's why we can be profited by this section of scripture. We may not be at this judgment, but that's always what God is looking for here in this section. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I, the master speaking, was hungry, and you gave me food. And I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. I love it. Just after telling us to invest our talents and treasures, Jesus gives us an example of who we should be investing them into. I love that. He says, invest. And he says, here's some suggestions, right? I love that. You get a guy who's really good at the stock market. They're like, you should invest, right? And they're like, here's 19 stocks that are really good stocks to invest in, right? That's what Jesus is doing here. He's giving you some brokerage advice. The least of these, that's who we should be investing in. Luke chapter 14, verse 12, it says, Then he also said to him who invited him, When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends to this dinner or supper, or your brothers or your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back, and you be repaid. See, the point he's making is, don't go out to serve those who can pay you back. Go out and serve those who can't pay you back. Because if they can't pay you back, who is going to pay you back? The Lord is going to pay you back. That's who we want to be serving, the least of these. Now, don't get me wrong. If it was easy, everyone would be serving the least of these. Right? If this was easy, we would all be doing it. It is not easy. There have been some different times throughout ministry that I've had somebody tell me that somebody they're ministering to is eating up all their resources. They've come to me, oh man, I'm just drained. This person is draining me. And I get that. And there are those times, and we should remain conscious of when it's the Lord's will to stay involved somewhere and when it's time to move on. Absolutely. I'm not disregarding that. But as long as the Lord is calling you to invest somewhere, it doesn't matter if you're seeing that line, you know, that gas line we're all worried about today, right? That dreaded letter E. We're worried about E because we're going to take out a loan to go to the gas station today, right? We see that in our own lives, don't we? We start to see our tank get down towards E. Oh, it's towards E. I don't want to invest anymore. They're eating me up. Yeah, but it's the Lord calling you to go because the Lord has some pretty cool gas cans. The Lord has some pretty cool power for you. And you may get close to E and realize, oh my gosh, I'm at F. Oh my gosh, I'm charged up. I'm excited to do the will of God. I feel refreshed. I feel like I was in the Bahamas for a week, kicking back, relaxing. I'm charged up by doing the will of God. Remember what Jesus said? My food is to do the will of my Father. That's how he got energized. That's how he got charged up. He said, I don't want to eat. I'm exhausted from walking to Samaria, but I don't care. I'm revitalized by doing the will of God. We are too. God has given us opportunities. Don't look at the E that you're getting near. It should be unsurprising to us that when we're called to serve and minister to those who have no way of giving back to us at all, yes, we should expect to feel exhausted. We should expect to feel drained and depleted. That comes with the territory. Do not be afraid of having the resources God has given you consumed. Because if God is truly giving them to you, there's always more where they came from. If God is truly the one giving you those resources, you're never going to outgive God. You're never going to consume the resources that God has given you because he's going to supply more. Sometimes he's just waiting for us to use what he's already given us, right? Hey, I'm not going to give you more yet. Just go. I'll give it to you when you need it. I like that. It helps us walk in faith. See, if we didn't, we wouldn't need faith if we saw all the resources there. Every Christian now has $4 billion in their bank account. Go bless the world, right? Oh, easy. Thanks, Lord. No problem. But it's faith, and that's what's truly rewardable. Verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, to the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger, or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, I think the way that we see ministry often differs from the way that the Lord sees ministry. We look at what God calls some people to do and we think, oh, wow, look at these giant churches with these massive worship teams. God must have a really special call on them, and no doubt, he probably does. But I don't think that's necessarily the way that the Lord sees it. Because I think the Lord oftentimes looks at those who doesn't have the glamorous ministry, and you know who they end up being the ones ministering to? The least of these. I think that God takes those special people. Maybe they don't have the ritzy people to minister to, because he selected you to minister to him directly. He said, hey, you're a choice servant. I'm going to bring you into the main part, and I'm going to have you minister directly to me. That's a big honor. It's not just a cute way of looking at it, too. I can get trapped in that. How can we minister directly to Jesus? He lists things like providing for those who are hungry and thirsty. I mean, that's something that we do, right? And something I hope that we continue to grow in. We used to have a more robust food ministry, right? We're not getting as many people in lately. It kind of bums me out. Maybe you guys are feeding them all. That's why they don't come here anymore. That's great, right? But how are we doing that? Let's keep that in our heads. Taking in of strangers who are in need of shelter and clothes. But stranger danger, you say. I teach my kids that. You're right. Stranger danger. And that is wisdom. But the wisdom of a saying can't override the truth of Scripture. How are we to do this? How can we be creative in taking in strangers? We may need to change some things in our life, don't we? We might have to change how we've set up things in our life that make it difficult to reach out to strangers. We might have to tweak some things and get creative in this and take some time praying about, hey, Lord, how can I provide with my resources for those who are in need? Don't have shelter, don't have clothes. And we can't just rely on the government to do it. We can't just give it over to the government to do these things. No, that's not what the Lord is saying here. I love the way that this church prays so regularly for those who are sick and hurting. It's been awesome. There's been a number of people who have upticked in their, you know, people getting sick and people in much pain and stuff. But you know what I've seen faithfully? Every single group is praying for them. It's awesome. Everywhere we go, all the time, people are praying for them, no matter what. And that's great. So we're fulfilling that, right? We're chasing after the sick. And I don't know if those who have been sick have been visited at the hospital or helped with appointments, but I think you have. I think that's what I've been hearing. And so we're fulfilling that. Praise the Lord that we're able to do that. Now, one area that we don't have a lot of connection is prison ministry. I haven't really heard of anything, really. There was a guy a while back that was doing some stuff in that, but we really haven't had a connection to that. Maybe Pastor Chewy is got involved in that a little bit more. If not, this is an area we can be praying for. God, how can we get involved in those who are locked up? Maybe for us, it's not going to be those who are in a state penitentiary or an actual building prison. But you know that there are prisons out there that don't have walls. You know that. You know that addiction. It's rampant in our culture. Those are people who are imprisoned, the least of us. We need to be ministering to them, have compassion. Those are hopeless people. Go listen to what the experts tell them to do to get off drugs. Take more drugs. Take this other drug that gets you addicted in a different way. Go to this program that does this. Praise the Lord if the Lord can use it, but the Lord has power to overcome any prison. He can open any prison door, and we are a representative of the Lord. So I pray that we do grow in that opportunity to reach out to people. I think this is an area that if we knocked on this door, I believe the Lord will open this door for us. He's going to help us be able to minister to those who are caught up. But regardless of what ministries we have or don't have, This is the point. The point is the same: to find those who are the least of these in our community, and even if their description is not in this list, we might need to get creative. Maybe you can think of an area that wasn't in this list, but it qualifies as a least of these need. Well, I think the Lord just was like, I'm not going to take up the whole chapter, right? Go minister. Think about it. You're ministering on behalf directly to Jesus. Jesus takes it as you're ministering to him. But ultimately, that's exactly what we should be spending our time doing, being creative about these things. If we are convinced that the Lord is returning at any minute, then we should be, number one, caring for the household of God. Number two, we should be keeping our lamps filled with the Holy Spirit. And we should be, number three, investing all of the resources that God has given us, each individually to us. And number four, we should be ministering and investing in the least of these who cannot repay us. It's that simple. Hey, we want to be people who you can tell by our actions are ready for the Lord's return. This is what it looks like. The way that the Lord took one of, we need to remember that the way that the Lord took one of his last major messages to his disciples and used it to focus on how important living for the soon return of our Lord is should be an indicator of us, of what a high priority the Lord has on us, not only being able to verbally say that the Lord is coming back soon, but that with our actions we could display the Lord soon return is a deep belief in our hearts. Think about it. If we were to redouble our efforts in this area, if we were to go out into the world and they were to see these actions coming out of us, you know what they would do? They would ask, why? Why are you being like this? Why are you caring for me like this? Why are you investing? Why are you just charged up in receiving the Holy Spirit and going and being used by him? What's up with that? And we'll be able to say back to them, because the Lord is returning soon. Because I'm convinced of it, and I believe it with all of my heart. And that's what's causing this change of action. And therein lies where we will catch this world with our witness. As we begin to change our actions, those opportunities for witness will come out of it. This gives us plenty to focus on while we continue what might be one of our last weeks here on earth. So, hey, if this is going to be our last week, let's make it a great one, right? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this reminder tonight that you are coming soon. We've been seeing it in the news. We've been hearing it in the prophecy conference. But Lord, thank you for this little short list of four things that we could be focused on. That would be those kind of things that people do who are ready for your return. Lord, we're ready tonight. Maybe we just need it in our hearts to say, yeah, I want to do that. And then you're just going to credit it to our account and then just take us home. Yeah, I know that if they had longer, they would have done it. Well, okay, Lord, we're at that point tonight. So come quickly. Come now. Take us home. But if you don't, Lord, help us to live out this faith that you've put in our hearts tonight. Help us to live this out. We're knocking on those doors of those areas we want to grow in. And we're asking, please, for opportunity. Help us to become that much better at receiving the Holy Spirit so quickly throughout the day. Help us to become better investors, Lord. And help us to find the least of these that are out there. Lord, grow this church into your family, that when people come in, they would know us by our love and our love for one another. That it would be undeniable that the Lord is in this place. We love you. We thank you for what you've made here. We ask that you would make it as good as you possibly can. We don't want to miss out here or when we're with you in heaven. We love you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody. Have a great week.